All right, good evening. It's good to be back, isn't it? Okay, it's good to be back. I know you all feel a bit tired. That's okay. You've been learning some endurance, some patience. Okay, what's the passage of scripture we've been looking at mainly? Okay, so have you found your place? Good, all right. I like it when we are a little predictable. That's a wonderful song, isn't it? Bow the Knee. Every time I play that song or I sing that song, it just thinking of the Lord, eh? Just think of what He's done for me. When you think of what He's done for you, it shouldn't be too hard to bow the knee. It shouldn't be too hard. If you don't bow the knee, it's because you don't think of what He's done for you and how great He is. That's how I see it. You're just proud because He's so good. We don't deserve anything. We deserve hell. And if you don't think you're that bad, well, you probably need to be saved. But we really deserve hell. And if it was just enough to be saved from hell, that'd be pretty good. But you're saved for eternity, for heaven. And it just gets better after that. Amen? All right. 1 Timothy 6. One verse. Then we'll pray. Verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Let's pray, shall we? What a privilege it is to come in your presence, Father. Just to think of what you've done for me. Take a bit of time thinking about that, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for what you save us. You save us for eternity. Lord, we do nothing to deserve it. We don't do anything to keep it. Lord, you are so wonderful to us. Lord, may we, Lord, in some small way, just bow that knee and just yield everything to you. Lord, as we look into your word this evening, I pray that our hearts would be open. Lord, some things we're going to look at may be a bit challenging. So I pray you give grace to the listener, to the hearer. I pray you give grace to myself, what I need, Lord, you just to control me. May the Spirit just control what I say. Lord, may it be said in love and Lord, with concern. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who would say, I'm not saved, I'm beginning to realize that I'm religious, but I'm not saved. I pray they would sort that out this evening. And Lord, I pray you'd help us perhaps to understand a little more what it is to flee sin. Lord, how serious are we about avoiding it? Lord, help us. We need you to meet with us. We thank you. We love you. We praise you in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Just the one word. I think you know what it is. But thou, O man of God, flee. Flee. What does it mean to flee? All of us would have some sort of a thought about it. And perhaps all of us have some things that we put in practice in our life. But what does the scriptures have to say about it? What are some of the different elements which go into fleeing? I mentioned that there was four mentions of this word by Paul. Once in 1 Timothy, Once in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, I'll read it for us. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's a very similar verse to the one in 1 Timothy, other than he just says there the youthful lusts. I'll very quickly just give an explanation. The youthful lusts he's talking about there are lusts that are particular to youth. Those that affect youths. Now, it's not to say they don't affect adults. But young people, you have things that you are more prone to. Do you understand what I mean by that? You're at a different age than some of us adults. You have a little more time on your hands. You have a few less ideas of things. And you need to be very guarded about youthful lust because they're very subtle and they can take a hold in your life before you even realize it. And they're very hard to break free of. There are lots of things that are not defined as sinful in the scriptures, but they still are lusts and things that can tie you up. I'll give some sort of an example. I hope I don't offend anyone here. But when we talk about lust, we talk about desires. We talk about passions. Now remember, covetousness is also what? Idolatry. And what is idolatry? Idolatry is having something as a place in a place of importance that it oughtn't be, as far as my relationship is to the Lord. So it takes away from what He ought to be to me. So let me just give a random. I hope it's random anyway. But I'm not. I have been this. Okay, so it's sort of a personal thing. But I'm hopeful there's not too many here that are this way inclined. I don't know many adults that would spend 5, 6, 7, 8 hours playing computer games. So that's specific. I'm just using an example. But let me suggest to you that if you could play 5 or 6 hours of computer games and spend 5 minutes reading the Word of God, that youthful lust has taken a hold of something in your life and shouldn't be there. You understand where I'm coming from? Now, as an adult, I don't have 5 hours to do that. I literally don't. I'm hard-pressed to find 5 minutes in a day to do something, let alone 5 hours. So can you kind of visualize with me, have a look at your life, and say, okay, as a young person, I have some things in my life which are youthful lusts. Now, they're not necessarily sinful, but they have taken a hold of you. They have got you kind of addicted. Do you understand what I mean? And that if it was to be taken away from you, you'd have a fair bit to say about it. You see, young people, you're supposed to be just as detached from the things of this world as adults. And Paul says here to Timothy, Timothy, you're a young man. Flee these youthful lusts. Now, I don't think that Timothy would have spent that sort of time playing computer games either. But let's just maybe mention a few other things. Facebook. Television. Sport. You say it's getting a little bit hot. It's meant to. These things are youthful lusts. They may be able to be kept in check. I understand that. Are you saying, Brother Dave, that Facebook is sin? I'm not saying it's sin, but I can tell you something. You ought to be very careful how you handle it. I've seen a lot of sin on there. I had Facebook until I was sent some pictures from women which was extremely inappropriate. And I went to my wife and I said, what do I do with this? Should I delete it? I said, the pictures. I said, I want more than the pictures deleted. I want the whole thing deleted. Youthful lusts. You've got to be careful, young people. Adults, you've got to be careful too. I understand that. But there seems to be youthful lusts that just All of you young people are saying, yep, I identify with that. Now, you may be able to practice some restraint. God bless you if you can. And I'm not going to tell you in sin if you're into these things. Don't get me wrong. But just for a matter of interest's sake, get a piece of paper. Divide up into 5-minute segments. It'll take a bit. And then in each of those 5-minute segments, put what you do in a day in there. At the end of it, put under there things that are not pertaining to spiritual and things that are pertaining to that which is God's. Something spiritual. Some spiritual element. And we can call sleep spiritual as long as we're not doing 12 hours of it. Do yourself a favor and find out where you're really at. You will be shocked when you find out how much you spend in the world and how little you spend with the Lord. You'll learn to flee those things. They're the hard things. You see, I can't get you a chapter and verse on Facebook. I can't get you a chapter and verse on television. I can't get you a chapter and verse on sport. I can't get you a chapter and verse on computer. I can't do that. But I can get enough principles and enough sanctified common sense to work out what's going on. And you need to do the same. Young people are swept off their feet by these youthful lusts. Parents, I know there's not many here. You need to be guarded in what your children do. It may be innocent fun, but we're developing something here. There's a trend. You graduate from youthful lust to a whole lot of other adult lusts. And if there's no restraint, if there's no understanding about the importance of what even just my time is for the Lord, we'll miss it. We'll miss an opportunity. Okay? Flee youthful lusts. We looked at 1 Corinthians 10, 14. What does it say there? Flee idolatry. We saw a bit of progression there, didn't we? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, and then we looked in 1 Corinthians 6. And what do we look at in 1 Corinthians 6? Flee fornication. So what does it mean to flee? Well, the word flee comes from a Greek word which is, I'm not good with Greek, I'll be honest. But I pressed the something next to something and it came out with this man speaking. And it sounded like this, sounded like fugo. It's interesting, that word fugo, the English word we get from that is fugitive. Fugitive. And young people, you ought to be a fugitive when it comes to sin. You ought to be on the run. And I had some thoughts about that, and I was reading and studying through the scriptures and thinking of examples, and I guess probably the best place to start would be in Genesis, and we're going to jump around a little bit, but if you've got a pen, I would encourage you to write some of these passages down. They're good, practical ways of fleeing. It's all very well we've identified what we ought to flee from. We've been pretty clear. But how do we flee? What does it entail? How do we get away from this thing of temptation and these lusts and these different things that we've looked at? In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7, you know the story well. We're speaking of Joseph. He's a young man. Verse 7, it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. This part of the verse here, underline, highlight, do something with it. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was more concerned about sinning against God than he was Potiphar. And young person, you ought to be more concerned about sinning against God than your parents. You ought to be more concerned about sinning against God than your best mate. And you say, should I sin against my best? No, you ought not. should you sin against? No, you ought not sin against your parents. But God should be the focus of where your sin is directed. Young person, I've heard this a lot and it's partially true. I'm a young person, I'm pure, I'm a virgin, and I'm going to save myself for my future partner. That's not good enough. Save yourself for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you'll save yourself for your future partner. You've set the standard too low if you're just saving yourself for your future partner. Set it a bit higher. Make sure you're pure for God. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't say, look, I don't want to mess up. Look, I don't want to make a mistake. And you know what? I'd hate to get found out. You know, half the reason why you young people, you don't do the wrong thing is because you don't want to get found out. It's not because it's great wickedness. Deep down, you want to do it. And one day down the track, unless God intervenes, you will. You need to understand that it's great wickedness. Put the emphasis where it ought to be. It's great wickedness. I can't sin against God. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and what? Fled. Got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth. We'll just finish it there. Fled. He's running. Let me say something to you young people. You know some of the reasons why we don't run from temptation, why we don't run from these lusts? Because we don't want to leave something behind. Notice he had to leave something behind. He left his garment. You know what it tells me? When you're running, it can get costly. It can get costly. You know why a lot of young people go to a movie, sit through the entire movie, and when scenes come up which are absolutely and totally wicked, they will sit there and watch that movie because they paid $10. My suggestion is don't go in the first place. But I'm serious. I paid my $10, I want to get my $10 worth. You got more than that. You know, something is causing you to sin. And to flee from it, it's going to cost you something. You say, well, I don't want it to cost me something. I'm not prepared to run from it. Young people, you have to understand this. It may cost you something just now of a material level. But you're better off to lose something materially than lose something spiritually. I read in my Bible that Joseph kept his purity, but he lost his garment. We could read the rest of the story and you'll find that things got worse. Where did Joseph end up because of his run? Ended up in prison. You think that's costly? Yeah. Young people, running can be costly. Running can be very costly. I know some young people who have made decisions for the Lord that have cost them a lot. Materially speaking. But they gained a whole lot more when it came to their walk with the Lord. You see, part of fleeing, it's running. The part of running can be costly. It can be costly. You say it wasn't Joseph's fault. True. It doesn't have to be. Just because it's your fault doesn't mean it won't cost you something. There's good, honest people in prisons. There's good, honest people who've lost their jobs. There's good, honest people, I'm talking Christians now, who've gone through all kinds of trials and tests in this life because they chose to run and to leave their garment behind. You see, the garment's not worth that much. You may think it is, but you've got to let it go. You've got to get out of there. There are situations like that. Now, that may not be every day. Understand, that's a situation here that I hope that you don't have to have. Some of you could say, yeah, I've been there. You have to run. It may cost you. A lot of people think that if you're running, that's cowardly. You don't run, you face it. You don't face it, you run. That's courage. Because the world's going to be laughing its head off at you. A Christian on the run from temptation, you'll draw some mocking, some scoffing, some ridicule. It'll happen. It's costly. Do you think that Joseph, when he was running, was looking straight ahead, or do you think he was looking behind? I reckon he was straight ahead. Let thine eyes look straight ahead. Okay, we're gonna flee, we're gonna run. But when you're running, don't look back. You see, sometimes the devil will get you on the second look. Get you on that second look. If Joseph had turned around just to check on the way out the door, he may not have got out that door. Remember Lot's wife? What happened to Lot's wife? Just get out of there. Just get out of Sodom. That place where all those passions and lusts and that covetous lifestyle, you get out of there. Admittedly, Lot had to get dragged out kicking and screaming. But his wife was oh so foolish as to look back. Don't look back. Young person, the temptation is there. Your time is to run. You get your eyes looking in the right direction towards the Lord Jesus Christ and don't look back in the rear vision mirror. Sin can look appealing the second time around. It may trip you up the second time around. Fleeing is definite, with purpose. I'm a fugitive. I'm on the run, and I'm not looking back. Consistently flee. Don't talk with sin. Don't talk with the temptation. Part of fleeing, it's running. Sometimes it's in a physical sense, isn't it? Sometimes you have to walk away. In a sense, you're walking, but you understand it's running. It's getting out of you. Places you walked into, you have no idea you'll get yourself into it. You were completely innocent. And you saw it and you just got out of it. You know, that's the way of escape that Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 10. When you are just doing your thing, you're trying to do the best you can for the Lord, you walk into a situation and there's a door out the back with an exit sign on it. You go for it. You walk into a place where you know temptation is, the more fool you. Serious. You know that there's sin there. You know that there's temptation there. And you walk into there saying, Lord, please keep me from sin. That is foolish. That is insanity. Your flesh, my flesh, is not able to deal with sin on that level when we willingly walk into temptation. Young men, think about this. There's a swimming hole down the back here. Now, I understand you ladies go swimming, and I understand you're appropriately dressed as far as swimming is concerned for ladies. It's still segregated for a good reason. All right, I understand that. But mark my words, young men. If you walked down the back there and there was a number of ladies who were very inappropriately dressed, and I won't go into detail, you would be foolish to think that you could walk out of there unscathed and untempted. And yet I see it time and time and time again. We're just going down the beach. What are you doing down the beach with a half naked or fully naked and saying, please help me, God? That is insanity. I do not understand that. You say, well, you've got a problem with women. I have a problem with women inappropriately dressed. Yes, I do. As most every other man who is honest will attest to. But we have foolishly thought, well, it just doesn't bother me. It's because you've been so desensitized by Hollywood that it doesn't bother you anymore. It ought to bother you. It ought to take to a place where you say, Lord, why is there so much wickedness around? How can there be this sinning against you? Instead, it doesn't matter anymore. That's just swimming. I'm not picking on you ladies. Don't get it wrong. I'm picking on sin. And men who are foolish enough to think that you can walk into temptation and say, please God, give me grace. I don't understand that. That's not biblical in your approach. You ought to say, look, something's wrong over there. I'm not going near it. And if you happen to walk into something where temptation is, there'll be an exit sign on a door and you run and get out of there. But you walk straight into it. You're foolish. You're not serious. Proverbs 22. Verse 3, and this goes along with that thought. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and what? Hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Do you know something? The prudent man and the simple man saw exactly the same thing. It's interesting, isn't it? Two people looking at the same situation. One is prudent and one is not prudent. One says, I'm going to hide. The other one passes on and the rest is history. See, you hide as a fugitive. Sometimes you hide from sin. It's going to come looking for you at some point. The devil has a mysterious way of bringing things, youthful lusts, into young people's lives, and they just seem to be, just happen. Exercise some wisdom. Have a look. Okay? That looks like a place where temptation is going to be. I'm going to hide. I'm going to hide myself. The simple just pass on. They'll pass on. Punished. It's not good, is it? It's not good at all. We haven't got time to read it. Proverbs. Chapter 7. No, we won't read it. It's going to take too long. You know the story? He's looking through casement windows, looking through the lattice and just having a look out to see what's going on out in the street. What does he see? Young man, void of understanding. And what does he do? He goes the way of the harlot. Just walking past her house. No plans to go in. He's not looking to do it. He's just curious. It's a nice street. It's a nice evening. Just go for a stroll. No intention of doing it. No intention of going into a house. What happens? She comes out with an infant face. Some made by peace offerings. Deck the bed out. Good man of the house is not here. Let's make our solace of love. Let's have a good time. knoweth not. Knoweth not some things though. It's going to get him. It's going to get him. Notice the individual. What is he? Void of understanding. He's not prudent. He's not wise. He knew all about that house. He knew all about that woman. But he decided that, hey, pretty harmless. Hey, the world's not harmless, young people. The world's dangerous. The devil don't love you. He hates you. If he could right now, he would destroy every single one of us. Thankfully, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and he can't touch us. Other than this, he can destroy your testimony if you're not a little more wise, a little more prudent, and a little more looking out for what's going on out there. You know, you think your parents give you a hard time by saying, well, don't go there, don't do this. They love you, and they don't want to see you destroyed like most everyone else is out there already. You know, I know, the figures when it comes to sexual immorality out there in the world is appalling. You've got girls at 12 and 13 who have babies. You've got to be kidding. That's the truth. How does it happen? Simple people passing by, not paying attention where they're going, and they walk right into the devil's lair. Dangerous out there. Well, you're going to have to hide yourself. Stay inside. Don't go out. So if that's where they're having all the fun, yeah, that's where they're all getting wrecked and ruined for life. A lot of heartache stories out there. A lot of messed up lives. You need to take some evasive action. Part of that is, you won't turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says abstain from all appearance of evil. Just, please, young people, be discerning. Look at what's going on around you. You don't know, have to know everything about sin and all the sins that there are there to commit. You don't even know that. But you need to identify some things where sin's going to be. And some places you should avoid. We're supposed to be, what, wise about that which is good and simple about that which is evil. But I tell you something. I want to tell my boys that we don't go to these places. I want to tell my boys that we don't go out at that time of night. I want to tell the boy, why? Because I'm trying to warn them of these things. I'm not going into detail. I don't want them to know some of the horrible things that happen. But if you don't exercise some sanctified common sense and say, look, Lord, that's wrong out there. If you don't abstain from these appearances of evil, you're caught up in it. And you've got a life then of regret. And we could fill the pulpit tonight with stories of people who have ruined their lives. Thank God they've been, as it were, resurrected out of this chaos and out of this tragedy and train wreck they've been in. But they would all say this, if I could be sitting in a chair here as a young person and had been wise and listened to the preaching, I would never have had to go through it. Everyone would say that. Not one of them would say this. What a wonderful testimony I have. This wonderful sin. They're ashamed of it. They hate themselves for it. And they wish to God they had sat here and said, Lord, instead of just pass on and punished. True. Colossians 3. And verse, we'll just read verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are from the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. We read that earlier. First word there, mortify. When you flee, you need to mortify. So what does that mean? Well, it means this, put to death, to slay. put to death, to slay, to deprive of power, to destroy the strength of. You know, an unmortified fleshly desire will destroy any spiritual desire and vigor that you as a Christian should enjoy. Unmortified flesh is what is taking young people and plunging into a world of sinful pleasures. Unbridled passion, unrestrained, undealt with lusts. You need to learn how to kill it. Not play with it. Now, I understand that sin has a way of reappearing, so that when it does, you kill it again. And then tomorrow morning it's going to come again, so then you kill it again. And then tomorrow, or the day after, and the day after, it's going to keep coming, so you've got to keep killing it. You need to practice some spiritual pest control in your life. When the temptation comes, you kill it with the power of the Spirit of God. Don't entertain thoughts. Don't work out how we could get away with it. Don't work out maybe, well, I won't do it today because I shouldn't really do it. It's a, you know, Sunday, and Sunday's for the Lord and I shouldn't be involved. That's ridiculous. It's true though, young people. We've got to behave on Sundays because it's the Lord's day. During the week, we can get into temptation then, because we'll get it right Saturday night, get right for church, and then Sunday we can hear the preaching say amen at the end of it. Don't shake your head at me. It's true. So how do you know? Our minds are twisted, the way we think. Our flesh is rotten to the core. You cannot trust it. You need to learn to mortify it. You need to learn to kill it. You need to learn how to deprive power from this thing. You see, if you don't, it'll take control of your life. It'll take control. Matthew 5, we haven't got time to turn there. Matthew 5, 27 to 30, write it down. It says, if thy hand offend thee, what do you do? Cut it off. If thy eye offend thee, what do? Pluck it out. Get rid of it. You know, you would be better off without a mobile phone in this life than to have it and destroy you. Get a 4-pound sledgehammer and cut it off. For most young people, it's just an extension of the hand anyway. Just cut it off. Mortify it. Pluck it out. You say it's extreme. It is extreme. It's very extreme. You see, we try to practice rehabilitation rather than amputation. I'll rehabilitate my fleshly desire and just cut it off. Amputate the thing. And it'll grow back. So you cut it off again. And that I will want to keep. Well, you pluck it out again. Why? Because sin has this insidious nature of coming back. Once you've dealt with it once, then you're going to have to learn how to be consistent at that. You say, how do you know these things? Because I'm just like you. That's how I know. You and I, we're made of the same stuff. You have a slightly different set of circumstances going to come your way. You have a slightly different way you're wired. We're very, very similar, though. Our flesh is just flesh. Men especially. Your flesh is just man flesh. And it's bad. Girls, I don't know what it's like, but I can only imagine. Cut it off. Pluck it out. You know, sometimes that's with things that aren't wrong as well. You understand that. But it leads you to something that's wrong. You know, like, I don't know, you think. place to buy something or to see someone, and it takes you past the place that you ought to go past. You say, should you be that serious? You should be that serious. If your right eye offends it, you pluck it out. You say, but it's not, the road's not simple. No, but it might take you past the place which is. We're not diligent enough. And we wonder why, Lord, I have no power, I have no victory. I don't know what your will is for my life. I'm confused and I just really don't know what to do. Well, start practicing some mortifying of dealing with the passions and the lusts inside. So we have surgery. 2 Corinthians 6. Let's turn there. We've only got a couple to go. Thank you for being patient. This is important. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You have surgery, and then you need to learn to separate. Separate. Now, I'm not going to get into, in a Christian sense, with Christian brothers and sisters. Although that can be a problem too. I'm not going to go doctrine and there's pretty heavy stuff in there, okay? So let's just focus now on the world. Separate. Who the friend you're hanging out with? Who are you hanging out with? Does your mum and dad know about it? Does your pastor know about it? Does your youth pastor know about it? There's a man by the name of Amnon. And Amnon fell in love with his half-sister. And he thought it hard to do anything to her. Thought it hard. He couldn't do anything to her because it's just not the right thing to do. And he was sick. Fell sick because of it. Really bothered him. He still had enough common sense at that point that what he was going to do was the wrong thing, and he kind of kept it under wraps. Okay? But verse 3 says this: but Amnon had a friend. It's interesting, isn't it? What was his name? Jonadab. Amnon would have been maybe okay without that friend. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what might have happened? It just tells us what did happen. And it happened like this. Amnon had a friend. He had a problem. And instead of him, that friend, being able to help with his problem, he made it worse. And because he made it worse, Amnon ended up losing his life. Why? Because Amnon had a friend. He had a friend. All right, let's speak both separately. Girls? That boy is not worth it. Notice what it says. Amnon thought it hard to do for her. Sorry, do to her, it says. Thought it hard to do to her something. That boy wants to do something to you, not for you. And his intentions are not noble. They're not honorable. He has a dirty mind, and he wants you for something other than maybe what you even think right now. It's what he can do to you, not even what he can do for you. Young ladies, don't go near that guy. Don't return his text. Don't go on Instagram. Don't do it. Just for the record, I'm not a big fan. I'm going to be careful, but I'm not a big fan of guys texting girls and girls texting guys in these kind of covert little operations. You're messing with fire. For starters, a text message is the most terrible way of expressing anything. They are so misread. I hate texting. You know the most common text message I write on my phone? Home in 5. Because at least you can interpret that it's going to be within 5 and a half an hour. Anyway. But you get the point. A guy who's texting you, unbeknownst to everybody else, he hasn't got your best interest at heart. He's in it for what he can get for himself. His lusts. His desires. You say, why do you know that? Because any guy who's decent enough to have your attention ought to be talking to your dad and saying, look, I think a fair bit of your daughter. Is it okay if I can talk to her? You say, that's old-fashioned. That's because it's biblical. This idea that, you know, you can just work it out between yourselves and everything. I'm not for arranged marriages, don't get me wrong. But I'm all for having a bit of help while you're trying to do it. And fellas, I'm trying to be vague. Fellas, what are you doing texting girls anyway? Serious. As far as I can read in Titus chapter 2, the older women are to teach the younger women. And the older men are to teach the younger men. Not this brother teaching this sister. It's none of your business. Leave her alone. Let her dad have some influence in her life instead of trying to pull her out. Foolishness. And we wonder why there's all these sins in the church. Just keep your hands to yourself. Keep your minds to yourself. And learn to deal with it biblically. Okay, you've got a crush on her. I'm not stupid. I understand that you can develop some sort of feeling for someone else. But don't go all covert about it and get, oh mate, can you go talk to her for me until I like her? That's ridiculous. Girls, you're the same, don't laugh. Am I being honest? Are you following me what I'm saying? Separate. Just separate. Work out of where the line is, don't cross over it. And by God's grace, you'll be able to get to the marriage altar and you'll be able to look at that woman who's God made ready for you, just like Eve was made ready for Adam, and you'll be able to say, you're the only girl that I've ever had eyes for. Instead of having to try and deal with the guilt, with the shame of all this other messed up situation you've been in, you don't want to be there. What horrific messes you can come again. I've seen stuff that I just shake my head and I think, what in the world? No separation. Treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. That's what Paul said to Timothy. All purity. If you can't treat her nice, then don't have anything to do with it. Just in case you get it wrong. So that's a bit harsh. That's a bit mean. No, you've got to be careful. You've got to put some things in place. 1 Corinthians 9. So some surgery, you need to separate. 1 Corinthians 9 and there's a few verses, I won't read them all. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You need to be self-disciplined. Practice some self-control. Don't let those passions get away from you. You know, a lot of the passions and the things that you have, they're God-given, by the way. God created you with these drives and these desires. But you know what? The devil wants you to have those things fulfilled outside the boundaries. Okay? That's the difference. The marriage bed is what? Undefiled. But, whoremongers, God will judge. That's the opposite, isn't it? The same passion One is pure and the other one's defiled. Why? Because one is in the wrong place. Think about it. Give us a thought. We haven't got time. Maybe we've got a couple minutes. Galatians 5, this is probably the most memorized verse at all youth camps. Galatians 5:16. Turn there though. And if I could say this is the number one, and you say, why'd you leave it to last? Because although it's the number one, we need to be aware of all these other things, so that when we are spirit-filled, we know what we need to be. We can do it the other order as well, just the way we did it. What does it say? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall what? Not fulfill the lust thereof. Now that, in essence, is if we just kept it that simple, we'd be fine. We're just highlighting issues here to show that, guess what? That's you. You're not doing those things, and it's a pretty good chance you're not spirit-filled. I've heard many things said, and we could preach a whole camp series on what being spirit-filled is. And people say, might ask the question, how do you know if you're spirit-filled? Let me just answer it very quickly like this. You know when you're not. You know when you're not. And may I suggest that other people will know when you are. It's not this conscious feeling of euphoric, I'm just filled with the Spirit, I'm just so blessed and all. Not necessarily. The Spirit-filled Christian is someone who's pretty normal. But they've got their life in order. They've learned about these things to do with lust and covetousness and pride and fornication and idolatry. And they understand that there's some lines that need to be drawn. They understand that they've got to mortify some things every single day of the week. They understand that there's some separation they need to have from the world. They understand that, you know, you just got to hide sometimes. They know these things. You see, being filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by it. Just control. You're either being controlled by your flesh or you're being controlled by the Spirit. That's the only two things you have. It's either the flesh or it's the Spirit of God controlling you. So based on that, how many of you would say this tonight? Yeah, brother, I'm pretty sure the flesh is with me. I wouldn't go so far as to say that, you know, I'm filled with the Spirit. I'd like to think I was. You could ask those around me, they might be able to tell you. I believe I'm where I ought to be right now with the Lord, my walk, all those things. And praise God for that. But if you would say, look, now there's one thing. It's got me tied up. You can't have both. You can't be filled with the Spirit and controlled by the flesh. Why? Because these two are enmity one with another, so that you cannot do the things which you would. You read in the passage. Adults, it's the same for us. If we're not controlled by the Spirit, then we're yielding to the lust of the flesh. In simplicity, isn't it? Now, I don't know, I may have stepped on someone's toes tonight, and you're a little bit, I don't see it that way. Well, if that's your reaction, I dare say that's the Spirit of God saying you deal with it. Don't be defensive. Deal with it. You can't out-argue God. You can't debate with God and say, look, God, it's not like what you think it is. And yet, you know, that's what people do. No, God, it's not what you think it is. I've got this sorted. I'm under control. It's a part-time sin. It's not full-time. The things that we come up with in our minds to justify our fleshly lusts. Cut it off. Pluck it out. Separate. Run. It's costly. There's a whole lot of things that come into it. But may I just ask you, if there's something God's spoken to you tonight, would you at least say, Lord, I'm willing to deal with it? And not just say the words that really mean it. You say, I don't know what it all means. That's okay. You may need to go talk to one of your cabinet leaders. So I'm struggling with an area in my life, and to be honest with you, it's tightened up in knots. It bothers me every day. I don't know if I can talk to anyone about it. I feel like if I do, they'll just laugh, and I feel like the only one who struggles with this. I've been there. That's a good time to say, look, brother or sister, please, just pray with me. I want to be able to cut this thing off, and I want to do it in such a way that it's definite, and it puts some space between. You know what I'm talking about? Or you could leave this night and go, well, I don't think I fall in this category. The simple pass on and a punish. That's what happens. They just pass on. Don't pass on. Don't pass on. By God's grace, say, Lord, this is an opportunity that you've brought in my life. I recognize the Spirit of God is moving in my heart, has pointed out some areas, and by God's grace tonight, I'm going to do whatever it takes to just walk in the Spirit, just to let the Spirit of God control me. That means total control. We understand that. But without that, your victories will be futile, pointless. You'll be frustrated. Be defeated. You'll be going through the motions for no reason other than just want to maintain some sort of religious exterior while the inside being torn apart.